We've been working through a series of lessons on the topic of lament, looking at the Psalms of Lament in the Scriptures, and we have two more lessons to go after today to finish out our series on lament. Today we're looking at the topic of when God weeps. Next week we'll have a difficult topic, how to speak to God about the problem of death. That's something that the Lament Psalms teach us, and so we'll take a look at that next week. And then the week after that, we will begin to emerge from our study of lament with a lesson on giving thanks to God. Because when we cry out to God in lament, expecting Him to answer and to help us, when He does, then we emerge from lament with gratitude and with renewed hope in God. And so we'll talk about that this Sunday after Thanksgiving here in 2 weeks. Giving thanks after the storm. Our main text this morning is Psalm 22. Psalm 22 says this: My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises, and you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. May God bless the reading of his word. This is a psalm of lament, Psalm 22, and it's a powerful psalm. A psalm about someone who is suffering and crying out to God for help. And we'll come back to Psalm 22 in just a few minutes. I'd like to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, just briefly. In chapter 11, verse 35, there's this amazing verse It's only two words long. It just says, Jesus wept. The story there in John chapter 11 is about Jesus' friend Lazarus, who has just recently died. And Jesus wasn't there to heal him. Jesus goes to be with Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha. And as you would expect, they're in mourning. They are grieving. Mary is weeping, John tells us. Martha probably was too. Lazarus, at this point, has been dead for 4 days. Jesus asks where the tomb is, and apparently he wants to go see it. And then John says, Jesus wept. Why did he weep? As the story goes on, Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and he calls him out of the tomb, raises him from the dead. If he knew he was going to do that, and we get some indication that he did know he was going to do that, why did he weep? He was the Son of God with power over life and death. Why weep? Well, he wept because he loved Mary and Martha, and he loved Lazarus, and he shared the pain that Lazarus' sisters and friends were going through. Even though he knew what he was about to do that would take all of that pain away, he still felt it with them. Jesus wept. There's a similar situation in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 7, verse 13. Jesus approaches a town in that story, and he encounters a funeral procession. A widow's only son has died, and her body is being carried out of the city, apparently. And she must have been weeping, because Luke says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. And then he spoke to her son, to his body, and brought him back to life. And it's wonderful, but why this display of emotion? Luke says his heart went out to her. He had compassion for her. He felt her pain. It's a lot like the story of Lazarus. Jesus' heart was sensitive to the pain of death, even when he was about to bring the dead person back to life. In compassion, he joined with these people who were grieving, and he shared their grief. Now, don't forget about Psalm 22, because we'll get back to it in just a minute. In Luke 19, beginning in verse 41, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. He's coming to Jerusalem for the last time before his death, and he knows that his death is very near, that the city will reject him, much of the city will, and its rulers will kill him within a week. And Luke says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Again, Jesus weeps. This time he weeps over Jerusalem, over how they will reject him and reject the peace that God would have brought to them through Jesus. He weeps over how the city's wickedness is leading it toward destruction. And it was, in fact, destroyed about 40 years later in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. And then several days later, when Jesus was on the cross, after he had suffered there for about 6 hours, Matthew 27, verse 46 says, about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out to God with the opening words of Psalm 22. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me here to die? Why have you abandoned me? And so in the four Gospels, we see Jesus weep with grieving sisters and show compassion to a grieving mother. Because Jesus, too, though he holds power over life and death, feels the pain of death. And he weeps over a city that God loves, but that rejects God, knowing the terrible fate that awaits that city. He weeps because the thought of what is going to happen to the people there hurts him deeply. And on the cross, Jesus cries out to God for his own sake, using the words of Psalm 22, a psalm of lament, because he feels abandoned by God as he suffers there on the cross, knowing that his own death is now drawing very near, feeling its proximity. And on the cross, Jesus is in tremendous pain. And God has declined to rescue him. And Jesus will not pretend that everything is okay. Even though he knows, as he has already told his disciples several times, that God is going to raise him from the dead, the pain of this moment is still terribly real for Jesus. Now, when Jesus speaks, we understand that God himself is speaking. John 14, verse 10 tells us that Jesus said, as he was talking to his disciples, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." We believe that when Jesus spoke, God the Father was speaking and working through him. And again, Colossians 2, verse 9, teaches us, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Jesus embodied the presence of God in flesh and blood. When Jesus speaks, God himself is speaking. And so when Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus, God himself is weeping there with Mary and Martha. And when Jesus speaks compassion to the widow who has lost her only son, God himself speaks compassion to her, grieves with her. When Jesus weeps and laments over Jerusalem's rejection of him, which is rejection of God, and over how its rejection of God will result in its destruction, God himself weeps and laments over this city that he loves. And when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I guess we could say God is crying out to himself. That's a little tricky. Because Jesus and the Father are one, but they are also two. And here at the cross, their distinctiveness is emphasized over their unity. It would not be right, for example, to say that God the Father died on the cross. He did not. Jesus, his Son, did. And yet Jesus, in his cry, surely reflects the agony God the Father must have felt as he left his Son on the cross to die, though he had the power to rescue him at any instant. And we learn from Scripture why this happened. We believe God allowed Jesus to die to make payment for our sins by his body and his blood, because he loved us, and we are unspeakably grateful. But that does not decrease the grief that the Father and the Son both felt at that moment. Sometimes Jesus wept, revealing to us in a way that we could see with our eyes that sometimes God weeps. At the death of a brother and a friend, at the death of an only son, over the sin and coming destruction of a city, over the pain of Jesus himself, the Son of God. God weeps. Now back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm of lament. It speaks to God, complains to Him. It makes a request of Him for help. It tries to move His heart to help the writer. And it finishes with confidence that God will help, because God is faithful, even if it didn't seem like He was at the moment when the writer wrote these words. Jesus quotes this psalm because for one reason, it speaks to His situation. He's hanging on the cross. He's been there about 6 hours now, dying. At this point, He struggles to breathe. He can feel death closing in. His body is beginning to shut down. We get the impression in the text that He only has minutes remaining. And so He cries out to God in the form of lament, calling to mind the plea of Psalm 22, written perhaps 1,000 years earlier. In verses 1 and 2, it says, my God, why have You forsaken me? Why are You so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" All the Jews watching Jesus die, hearing Him speak the first line of Psalm 22, would have remembered the message of the whole psalm, because they would have grown up with it. This was in their scriptures. They would have remembered the complaint that it raises to God. Verse 7, "All who see me mock me." Verse 11, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help." Verse 14, "I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me." Verse 19, "But You, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me." When Jesus quotes the first line of Psalm 22, bringing the whole message of the psalm to the minds of the people there, including some of His followers who wrote this down for us, He simultaneously asks God, "Why have You abandoned me here to die?" and cries out, "You, God, are the only hope I have left." On the cross, Jesus cries out to God in lament, as it is written in Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the One who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. If Jesus cried out to God in lament, complaining to God about His suffering, calling on God to be faithful and to save him, shouldn't we do the same? I saw a poster that a friend posted on Facebook the other day. Can we put it up on the screen? There we go. He shared it because he didn't like it. He wanted to get the reaction of his friends, including some of his preacher friends. It says, "My life may not be going the way I planned it, but it is going exactly the way God planned it." And you know, that seems like a very faithful thing to say. God is still in control. Whatever's going on in my life, I may not like it, may not be what I planned, but God is in control. He had it all planned. This wouldn't be happening to me if God hadn't planned it this way. But I just want to know, is that what Jesus said when He was hanging on the cross? Did He hang there on the cross and say, "It's okay, everybody. It's all part of God's plan"? Before we begin to recite simplistic statements of faith like this one, we need to remember that the battle between good and evil is a bit more complicated than that. This is not a bad thought. It's just not enough. As followers of Jesus, we must not hide from the fact that there is evil in the world that breaks God's heart. That is not according to His plan. It's not what He wanted, but He allows it to continue for now. And when that evil really stings, and when it scares us and overwhelms us and threatens to destroy us, we need to follow the example of Jesus and call out to God in words like the line He quoted from Psalm 22, my God, why have You forsaken me?" And then if we have the strength, which Jesus did not at this moment, He only had strength enough to quote one line, We can go on in the spirit of that psalm and pour out the whole situation to God, place it at his throne, and plead with him to make it right. Jesus cried out to God in lament. So should we. Everything in this world is not okay. Everything is not the way God planned it to be. But God is still there. There's a second reason Jesus quoted from that psalm. First, it spoke to his situation. And second, he was connecting the dots for us. Psalm 22 is a psalm that prophesied his suffering. Jesus, in quoting from it, was drawing it to his followers' attention. The gospel writers, in the way they describe what happened in Jesus' crucifixion, intentionally describe that in a way that says, this was foretold in Psalm 22. For example, just in the book of Matthew, Matthew 27, verse 35 says, the soldiers who crucified Jesus cast lots for his clothing. Psalm 22, verse 18, maybe 1,000 years earlier, says, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Matthew 27, verse 39 says, the people who passed by Jesus hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. Psalm 22, verse 7 says, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Matthew 27, verse 43 says, the Jewish leaders watched Jesus dying on the cross and said, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. And Psalm 22, verse 8 says, he trusts in God, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. It had been foretold. And Mark, Luke, and John make similar connections to Psalm 22. Now, if God inspired an ancient writer to prophesy the suffering of Jesus in Psalm 22, then Psalm 22, as it speaks in lament, expresses how God felt about the suffering of his son that would come. It expresses the rejection he would feel from God and from people, the shame he would endure, the physical agony, the hope in his darkest moment that God would still be faithful and rescue him, which God, of course, did not do at the cross, but he did a couple of days later when he raised Jesus from the dead. And so if God inspired an ancient writer to write these words of prophecy, then there's a sense in which God himself lamented prophetically the suffering of his son. Though he knew it had to be, he grieved over his son's rejection by human beings and, it seemed, by God. He grieved over the agony and the shame his son would endure. And in the psalm, he left his son not only words of lament, but also a word of hope. That word of confidence that comes at the end of Psalm 22, especially in verse 24, which Jesus surely had read whenever he read that psalm. How it says of God there that he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Even as God foretold Jesus' suffering, he also promised that he would not hide his face from his son, but he would listen to his cry for help. And in the end, he did. And he still listens to the cries of his people. More than that, even as we cry out to him, he weeps with us in our darkest times and hurts with us when we ache. Just as Jesus wept with the sisters of Lazarus, just as Jesus' heart went out to the mother who had lost her son, just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, just as Jesus himself cried out to God in the midst of his own suffering. So we need to understand that when we weep, when we grieve, when we ache and lament before God over sin, over tragedy, over death, over suffering, over evil, God weeps with us. He understands our pain. In those darkest moments, we can feel so alone, but we are not alone. Our God is neither aloof nor disdainful of our plea. He does not despise or scorn the suffering of the afflicted one. He does not hide his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. In our darkest moments, it seems like God is so far away. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? But actually, though we can't see it, he is very near. In fact, he has taught us how to pray in the form of lament, specifically so that we can cry out to him from the most difficult and painful circumstances of our lives, and he will hear us. The troubles that we go through touch his heart. When I was 11 years old, I lost a friend who was the same age as me. We had just moved from Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, where we lived for about 3 years, to Vancouver, Washington. I can't remember if we came through Yakima that time. We did, going back to visit. And we'd been gone from Idaho for about 3 or 4 months, and I remember my parents got a phone call, and I was in the room, and I could see instantly this was bad. A friend in the church called to tell us that my friend Paul had been killed in an accident. He was my friend in church. He was also my friend in school. In fact, he was in my dad's class. My dad taught him as a student. And it broke our hearts. I remember that night I went to bed and I couldn't sleep. Just lay there in bed. Finally came down the stairs and found my dad in the living room. He looked up at me and he said, you can't sleep? I said, no. And he said, well, why don't you come sit with me on the couch? And so we just sat down together. That wasn't really normal. Normally my dad was pretty strict about bedtime. Can't sleep? Okay, quick hug, back to bed. He just let me sit on the couch beside him for a long time. And somewhere in that time, as I was sitting on the couch next to my dad, it struck me that he was hurting as much as I was. That this was my friend. This was also his friend. And the son of his friends and his student. And a child who was a part of our church. And I think God's kind of like that. God created us. He loves us. He created life to be rich and full of joy and goodness. And when things aren't right, he doesn't always fix them right away. And that's hard for us. He will fix them in the end. But in the meantime, we grieve. And he grieves with us over the same things. And that's good to know. God weeps with us. And so when we cry out to God and lament, we know not only that he hears our cry, but that he feels it, just like we do. And here's a challenging thought to close the lesson. God weeps not only when we weep, but he also weeps when we should weep. And so we heard these last 2 days about a terrible, terrible series of killings in Paris, France. Horrible stuff. Surely it breaks God's heart. Would we dare, knowing how it pains the heart of God to see something like that happen, would we dare just turn away from it and say, oh, that's way over there. So far away. Glad it doesn't happen here. Or close to home, if there's someone you know who's suffering with a disease and they're really having a hard time, would you have no compassion? Wouldn't that person's situation move the heart of God? Shouldn't it move ours too? Or someone whose home has been torn apart because of sin. Or maybe one person in our circle of relationships is cruel to another. Don't these things grieve the heart of God? Shouldn't they weigh on our hearts as well? And we have great joy in the Lord. And we are very grateful for God's goodness to us. But shouldn't we also be sensitive to the things that God's heart is sensitive to? When God weeps, whether seen in Jesus or unseen, he reminds us that we need to weep too. We need to weep over the things that grieve God. Injustice, tragedy, death, people who are in pain, people in poverty, people whose lives have been broken by sin, whether their own or someone else's. And we know God is going to make things right in the end, but that doesn't take away the pain of this broken world today any more than it took away the pain of Jesus at the cross or at the tomb of Lazarus. We are children of God. He has called us to be His children. And a part of our calling as His children is that we are to be transformed and shaped over time by His Spirit, to be people created in God's image, so that we embody in our lives the character of God just as Jesus did. And in being called to bear God's image, we are called to be moved by the things that move the heart of God, to be angered by the things that make God angry, to rejoice in the things that give Him joy, and to grieve and lament over the things that grieve Him. We're called to have sensitive hearts because our God has a sensitive heart. He has a remarkably strong heart too, and courageous, but also sensitive to our pain and our fear. We're called to love the people around us in the same way as God loves them, and in the same way as God loves us. And to lament sometimes, because Jesus our Lord did, because God our Father and His does. And when we lament, we know that He hears us. And more than that, He feels what we feel. And He loves us. We are His children. And when we lament, we model our hearts after His. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being a God who is not aloof and far away, who is not distracted, who is not busy with other things at the moment, but who is close to Your people. And even, Lord, when you don't act right away to make things right, like sometimes we wish You would, still we know that You will make things right in the end. But Lord, in the meantime, we struggle. Some days are really hard. People do evil things in this world, things that do not please You. And we know that You are working things out for good, for Your children, for people who love You. But in the meantime, just like with Jesus on the cross, Lord, it's hard for us, and we cry out to You. Thank You for hearing our prayer. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for feeling as strongly about evil in this world as we do. Lord, we call out to You to touch our hearts and just make them sensitive, make them soft toward others who are experiencing difficulty, who are in pain, who are afraid, who have been hurt by someone else's sin, who have been hurt by their own sin. People who are suffering just the natural hardships of life, disease, and the nearness of death. Lord, give us sensitive hearts because You have such a sensitive heart. You love Your people so much. Help us to love like You do. Father, we pray for our neighbors across the ocean in France, almost half a world away. Seems like a long way. Most of us have never been there and probably will never get to go. But we pray for the people there, Lord, that You would bring healing. Some of those people are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for them, Lord. I heard about one young woman who's an American who was killed in one of the attacks. Father, be with her family. Help them now. Give them comfort. We pray that You would be close to the people of that city and of that nation. We pray that justice would be done, Lord. Rise up, Lord, and bring down those who did this. But Father, we ask for mercy also for those who would open their hearts to You and receive it. We pray for Your blessing there, Lord. When we grieve, Lord, give us confidence to cry out to You. Thank You so much for Your great love. Thank You for Jesus our Lord. Thank You for the hope that we have for eternal life. Things will be different then. Our God will wipe every tear from our eyes. How we look forward to that time. Be with us today, Lord. Bless us as we continue to worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.